Peace from God, our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen. The topic for the sermon this morning is the unfinished story. The unfinished story taken from the Gospel text, Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. You see, one of the greatest books in the literary world are books that are unfinished. If you Google, you have many titles popping up. It's either deliberate as a style of writing, or the authors died before they could finish the writing. Now, this morning, we are facing the same issue. The book of Mark, as we have it now, today, ends very abruptly, hanging the readers in the air. There are generally two explanations among scholars, Bible scholars. Some opine or are of the opinion that the conclusion of Mark was lost before it could be copied or reproduced. In those days, you reproduce by copying, hand copying. So they thought that it could have been lost before it was even copied. Hence, some of these scholars who believe in this theory, based on the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, constructed what they thought should be the ending of the Gospel of Mark. As a result, some translations, when I say translations, we are talking about the different versions of the Bible. Technically, what you have is a translation, not the actual Bible. We call it a translation. So as a result, some translations or versions of Bible added verses 9 to 20 to conclude the Gospel of Mark. However, most biblical scholars are of the opinion that what we have, which ends abruptly at chapter 16, verse 8, the last verse, is the original ending. And it's the intention of the author of the Gospel of Mark to end that way. I'm also of the opinion that the conclusion was left open-ended as an unfinished story, as a writing strategy to bring home the message of the author. As such, most translations of versions, such as NIV, ESV, etc., footnote at the bottom to say that most early manuscripts, those early manuscripts, end at 16 verse 8 for the Gospel of Mark. The resurrection of Jesus is the high point and end point of all four Gospels. It's the high point because all the Gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, are moving towards the resurrection of Jesus. The purpose of all four Gospels is to tell of the good news that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. His resurrection proves that He has paid the penalty of our sins. Hence, we are reconciled to God for now. For now, that is in time, on earth, and eternity. Because we live in time, but once we live here, we go into eternity. So on earth now, we call it in time. Eternity has no time. So Christ paid the penalty of sins for us to be reconciled to God now, even now, and even after we leave this earth in eternity. We look at the next slides. St. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:15-14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So Christ's resurrection is like a signature on the check. If He did not rise from the dead, our sins are not paid for. It's also the end point. It's also the end point because every gospel shows how the resurrection impacts the believer. each gospel writer ends in his own way to show the impact the resurrection has on the disciples. Briefly, Matthew shows that the impact of the resurrection was that of mission. The disciples and the first believers were so impacted and consumed by the presence of the living, the resurrected, the risen Lord they encountered in Galilee. Why to Galilee? Because most of them live in Galilee. After Christ died, they didn't know what to do. They go home. Also, they went to Galilee. So they encountered Jesus in Galilee. And that great confidence and a clear sense of purpose overwhelmed them when they have encountered the presence of the living God. Encountering the resurrected Lord created great passion and drive to proclaim the gospel that the disciples and some first believers were sent out as the first missionaries of the early church. And they went to Europe. That's where Europe was converted. Hence, the famous Great Commission passage in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Now, Luke ends in this way. These are the last two verses of Luke concerning resurrection. And they, that is the disciples, worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy. Remember, they fled in fear, frightened. Frightened that they've been accused of stealing the body. They hid themselves. Not sure whether Christ was risen. They were in doubts. But now they return with great joy to Jerusalem. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. In Luke, the disciples didn't believe and were skeptical of what the women had told them, that Jesus had risen. They were at a loss because they didn't believe that Jesus was risen and didn't know what happened to the body. So they were at a loss, not knowing what to make of the missing body of Jesus. Because until then, they had not understood what Jesus said about his death and resurrection. Next slide, Luke 24, verses 10 and 11. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. The body is missing. The angel said Jesus had risen. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Body disappeared. Just the cloth, you know, as though the body went through the cloths. And he went home, marveling at what had happened. At the loss, marveling what could have happened. Resurrection was not in the mind. They were fearful and skeptical. Being skeptical is not disbelief. It's in two minds. Believe, don't believe, believe, don't believe. That's called skepticism. That's called in doubts in two minds. Later, two of them, this is in Luke, two of the disciples met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And after that, Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples. Similarly, Luke shows that that is the disciples' encounter with the presence of the living God, the resurrected Jesus, when they encounter him, touch him, and know that he actually came to life. Their encounter with the presence of the living, the risen Lord, refreshed and rejuvenated them. And God became so real to them that they just want to what? The closing two verses, they just want to bless and worship God. God is so real. They just want not to do anything. Sit at the foot and just praise God. The gospel of Luke shows an empowered and enriched worship life because God is so real to them. The last verse of the gospel of Luke says, I repeat, and that is they, the disciples, were continually in the temple, blessing God. Will you come to church every day blessing God at 7 a.m. before you go to work? John's Gospel. John's Gospel is somewhat different from the rest in that it contains less of the works and ministry of Christ compared to the rest of the Gospels, but more of Jesus' deity or Jesus' godness and some theology about the Gospel, Gospel of grace, forgiveness. Therefore, it is not surprising that the Gospel of John ends with our Lord Jesus reinstating Peter, who had betrayed and denied him 3 times. It shows that the crux of the heart or the heart of the Gospel is grace and forgiveness. So the three Gospel writers wants to end the Gospel in different ways to show the impact of the resurrection on the disciples. It's important to note, I got no time to elaborate here, it's important to note that sometimes the same material or stories are used differently by the authors. The resurrection story is one classic example. You see, Gospels are actually biographies. These are not only the four Gospels during Jesus' time or after. The Gospel of St. Thomas and Barnabas and Peter, common. It's a way of writing. They don't question the chronology. The focus is on the themes and the subjects. So the author used story in different ways to emphasize different things. One story says 3 things. When another author repeats the same story, they only mention 1 thing because it fits into their emphasis. So it's just writing style of Gospels, which are basically biographies. So the question remains, how does the Gospel of Mark end? And how and what is its intention? How does it end? And what is the intention? Now we look at 16:1-8. Look at the text again. When Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Sabbath is Saturday. This is Sunday now. Verse 2. And very early on the first day of the week, Sunday, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Because the stone is so huge, you need 100 persons to remove it, to move it. And looking up, they saw the stone had been moved back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, which is the angel, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed, you know, because they didn't expect it. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you. And they went out, fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The last verse of Mark chapter 16, or the last verse of the whole book. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone. They were afraid. That's how it ended. No victory, no triumph. They were lost, they were afraid. Doesn't sound like an Easter story, isn't it? The other three are very nice. Yeah, these people were chicken out, but later on to become great saints and all. But here it was just hanging in the air. They were afraid, they went out, they didn't speak, they didn't know what happened. Unlike the other Gospels, unlike the other three Gospels, which have a very good and positive ending, the Gospel of Mark ends in fear and silence. In fear and silence. Hence, I call it the unfinished story. Generally speaking, all four Gospels depict the disciples' initial response as one of fear and skepticism, doubts. But they all ended well. That's the reality of the story. They fear because they were afraid the authority will accuse them of stealing the body of Jesus. It points to the doubt that Jesus was risen. They're fearful. They assume that it was stolen and they might accuse them. So this points to the fact that they're still doubting the resurrection. They were still skeptical. They were in two minds. They didn't understand what Jesus meant by his death and resurrection. But, however, all except the Gospel of Mark, concludes by telling how the fearful and doubtful disciples are on fire after having met the resurrected Jesus and having fully convinced that he is risen indeed. Their lives were turned around with confident faith and passionate commitment. But strangely, Mark concludes with the disciples running away in fear and confusion, keeping what they see to themselves because they could not explain to people. They were lost, they were confused. Many Bible scholars and biblical historians believe that the Gospel of Mark was the first to be written among the four Gospels. It was written around 63 AD, okay? About 30 over years after Jesus' death. They were written about 63 AD. It was before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. This is a historical fact. Huh? The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And they believe that Jesus, died in 33 so-called AD. And the gospel was written about, the Mark written about 63, 30 over years after Jesus. And it was during the time when this book was written, Jesus already died 30 over years ago. But when they wrote the book of Mark, it was during the time of the most ruthless Roman emperor, Emperor Nero. The most ruthless emperor of the Roman Empire. Mark's gospel is usually thought to have been written in a setting where the church had experienced violent persecution under Nero. Nero ruled from 54 AD to 68 when he died. The gospel was probably written around a few years before he died. Under the reign of Emperor Nero, Christians had been tortured and crucified. Can I see the next slides? Christians were tortured, crucified, fed to lions, and set on fire to serve as torches at night. Can you imagine? Set you on fire, you know, like a torch at night so they could see and enjoy a big feast. Huh? Accordingly, many scholars believe that the community for which this gospel was written consists of those believers who were left behind. They believe the original writers belonged to a community where Mark was writing to. They were the left behind. That is, the ones who had survived the persecution, they are the one. Why? The boldest and the bravest were gone. They died, martyred. That's why reading the Gospel of Mark, one feels that the author is assuming the readers are Christians. There is no attempt to persuade them to believe the Word of God. Those who remained, the left behind, the original readers, included many people who had broken under pressure. Some of them had denied Christ in order to be spared. Some may have been betrayed. Some might have been betrayed, and they might have betrayed other members of the church. Many, perhaps most, may simply have become very quiet and hope that no one would find any reason to connect them with this faith that brought much suffering and hardship. In this case, then Mark might be writing his gospel to provide comfort and challenge to these failures, to these cowards, to these traitors. that they don't have to remain this way. It is possible that some such impulse also provides the motivation for Mark leaving his gospel story unfinished. Many scholars think that Mark ends his gospel as he does because the readers themselves need to decide what happens next for them. The disciples fled away in fear, confusion, like them, chickened out during persecution. How do they want this unfinished story of fear, cowardice, to end for themselves? They know, of course, what happened to the original disciples of Jesus, that they met with Jesus after Easter and despite their cowardice and deniers, became witnesses of Christ throughout the world. Many died as martyrs courageously. People who are chicken, people who betrayed Jesus, died courageously as martyrs. Something in between, because they met the risen Lord. God was real to them. Next slide. Acts 4:13. When they saw the boldness, this is Peter and John brought to the council, all right, in book of Acts, because they preached the gospel. When they saw, that is who? The court officials. When they saw the boldness of Peter, Peter denied Jesus three times. Huh? They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Acts 17:6. And when they could not find them, this them is Paul and Silas and some of the early Christians. So they could not find Paul, Silas, and some of the believers. They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." This man, Paul, and the rest turned the world upside down. Paul also encountered the resurrected Jesus on the way when he went out to persecute and facilitate the slaughtering of Christians. In telling the story of the resurrection, Mark left it unfinished. He wants to give his readers an opportunity to make good their following of Jesus, like the disciples who were fearful and acting like cowards at first, even betraying Jesus. How would they want the story to end for them? The ending of Mark's gospel is like an altar call. Come, you who betrayed Jesus. Come, you are slack. Come, you are fearful. Embrace this God of reality. Embrace this God who is resurrected. Embrace God. Encountering the fretful and fear-stricken readers, encouraging the fretful and fear-stricken readers to recommit their faith in the resurrected and living God so as to experience the power of the resurrection. He wanted them to experience what the early disciples experienced, from cowardly fear to martyrship. He's encouraging to come, recommit, embrace the living God. It's the power of resurrection that has turned the uneducated disciples around, that they, in turn, turns the world upside down. And history has it that all, except the Apostle John, died a natural death. All of them died as martyrs. Only the Apostle John died of old age. And according to historians, the Apostle Peter was executed by the Roman Emperor Nero. He ordered Peter's execution because he blamed the city Christians in the city, for a terrible fire that had ravaged Rome. And Peter was at that time the bishop of Rome. So Peter, when he was crucified, he requested to be crucified upside down, as he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Christ. Now, all these fearful and doubtful disciples later died as brave, passionate, and faithful Christians and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you think the original readers of Mark's Gospel would respond to the unfinished story? We do not know and can only hope that they had responded correctly and end the Mark Gospel well. But today, as we read Mark, the last chapter, the unfinished story, how about us? How about you? How about me? How would we want to end the Gospel of Mark for ourselves? Maybe we are fearful as Christians, fretful. Maybe we are not able to stand for our faith. We are shy. Maybe we are not able to follow diligently, strongly. Many reasons. Maybe a bit lost concerning the faith. How do you want to end the Gospel of Mark for yourself? Do you wish to experience the power of resurrection? But let me first unpack the meaning of the power of resurrection to make it easier for you to decide how you want your Easter experience to be like, how you want to end the Gospel of Mark. The last slide. What is the power of resurrection? Number one, it's the assurance of our salvation. That's the power. Sins are paid for and we are forgiven. And therefore, we stand. And therefore, we stand in right relationship with God now and in eternity. So the first thing about the power of resurrection, Christ died for our sin. Now we are reconciled to God. Not just when we die, when you see God in heaven. Even right now, we are reconciled. We are reconciled. We stand right before God. That's the number one thing, power of resurrection. Now, the second one comes up from the first. That now we are reconciled. Number two, for now God is in our midst. He's with us. Emmanuel, God with us. The resurrection power in time that is on earth is God living in our midst and God living in us. Remember how the resurrected Christ appeared to so many of them in Galilee, in the upper room, under locked door, and on the road to Emmaus. The purpose of showing himself to them is to prove that he's alive. He's truly God. You see, sometimes we're in doubts, in two minds. Yeah, we follow. Yeah, when things happen, we're not so sure. That is why we're following. Sometimes we go fast, we go slow, we got misled, you know. The purpose of showing himself to them is to prove beyond the shadow of doubt that he is really alive. He's truly God. Have you embraced that? When the disciples have fully and wholly embraced Jesus as my Lord and my God, they then place their lives in his hand. They place their lives in his hand. Not 70 in your hands, 30 in my hand, you know? Yeah. At that point, when they place their lives in Jesus' hand, in God's hand, Jesus became real to them. The fact that God sent his son Jesus into humanity, he's saying that he wants to come into our lives and be involved in our affairs. But too often you say, God, you can come to this. I want you to be real here. The rest, let me be real. The moment the disciples placed their lives in Jesus' hand, that was the beginning of the turning point of their lives. The turning point that turned the world upside down and the turning point of world history. Have you made a commitment to fully and wholly embrace the presence of God in your lives? That God is real. Have you handed your life completely into the hands of God? Or only 60, 40, 70, 30, 80, 20? Completely, completely. Just like marriage, you know? You want your spouse to be completely faithful. Which of you say that I'm very generous? I give my wife 10% to be unfaithful. Will you do that? No. Martin Luther once said, God is everywhere, even before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But after the resurrection, He's everywhere for us, for us. So decide for yourself today. God is everywhere. Do you want God to be everywhere for you? How would you want to end the story, the unfinished story of Mark? And how do you want to end your Easter story? Have you actually embraced the reality of God wholly, the presence of God wholly, that you let go of your life completely into His hands, 100 and 0, and let Him empower you, take you beyond your imagination? I don't think the disciples like Peter could even imagine that he ended up that way. Only because he let go completely to God. This is our problem as modern day Christians. Sometimes we think we are occasionally smarter than God. God is real, but I also want to be real in certain part of my life. That is our pitfall. For God, like faithfulness in marriage, is all or nothing. That is the equation. Today, how would you want to end your Easter story? End the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, as a modern-day reader. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, speak to us, O God. Let us respond today, Easter, even though Jesus resurrected 2,000 years ago, we still can experience Easter afresh like the disciples. Thank you for giving us numerous opportunities to embrace you and re-embrace you until it's a 100 and 0 equation. We thank you, O Lord. Bless us, O God, that we want to live and believe in your reality that God is real in every single part of our lives, O God, so that we can experience the power of you in our lives like the disciples. Joy, peace, and able to serve you and men and find the greatest joy in redefining the meaning of life for themselves and for their loved ones. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise and sing this beautiful and very powerful hymn. How